So this is the start of what we call Holy Week. And as Pastor Bill has mentioned, it is Palm Sunday. And Easter is a day when we celebrate, as you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Good Friday is a day when we count the cost. It's a day when we take count of all that Jesus had to do in order to provide freedom and redemption and forgiveness and salvation for you and for me. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 through 8, we are told, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy." I want to encourage you to take time this week, throughout this week, to be working on a process of consecration for yourselves. And that you would arrive here on Friday ready to encounter the Lord in a very deep and real and personal way as we remember the cost that was paid. To consecrate yourself is simply to set yourself apart for His service, to set yourself apart for His cleansing, to allow Him to begin or to increase the process of making you holy as we come especially near to Him in this season. And I would like to begin now by praying for you in that process. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, we thank you because you and you alone are faithful. And Father, when we are unfaithful, you remain faithful. And when we are unloving, you remain loving. And when we are ungracious, you remain grace. And when we are unforgiving, you remain forgiving. And Father God, as we enter this time, a specific focus on what you have done and provided for us, Father, we feel inadequate. And so, Father, in my life, where I have failed, where I have not been faithful to you, Father, I consecrate my life to you and I lift myself up to you. And I bathe myself in your faithfulness. Father, for those of us who lead in some form or fashion, whether it's on this platform or in other parts of this building or this campus, Father, where they have been unfaithful, may your Holy Spirit come and shower them with your presence and shower them with your mercy, that you may be able to work in their hearts and mold into shape. And Father, for each of those who are here now, who have come to encounter you this morning, where they have been unfaithful, may your Holy Spirit come into their life as well. And Father, may you reach deep, deep inside of us. And may it be true for us that we are made holy even as you are holy. Bring us to Friday, Lord, that we may not have blinders on, but that we might be able to fully see the cost that was paid for us. so that we can genuinely celebrate on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we have been doing is we have been looking at how God uses us in a variety of different ways. And we have seen over the last few weeks that God has called you out of sin and into His grace. And we have seen that God has called you out of pride and into humility. And God has also called you out of inward focus and toward a focus on Christ. I want to ask you this question as we begin this morning. Have you ever thought about the difference between having a heart for God and having the heart of God? You cannot have the heart of God without having a heart for God. And if you genuinely have a heart for God, you will, in fact, have the heart of God. And that is vitally important for us to understand and to embrace today, because what the truth is that the Lord has for us today is this, that God uses those with the heart of Christ. If you want to be used by the Lord, then you need to be a person who has the heart of Christ. Not just something that you cherish because He loves you, but something that is being made and formed within you. God's heart is a compassionate heart. And we're going to be looking in Matthew this morning. And we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 8. And if you want to turn there, then you'll be able to follow along. And we're going to follow Jesus through a couple of chapters in Matthew, beginning in chapter 8, verse 1. Because the first thing that we see as we begin to try to wrap our minds around this idea that God uses those, He uses me when I have a heart for Christ, is that I share in the compassion of Christ when I am willing. You see, not everyone is willing, but Jesus was willing, and He has called us to be remade in His image, to be transformed into His likeness. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, we read that when He came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed Him. He's coming down off of the plain where He had met with a large group of His disciples, not just the 12, but hundreds of His followers, and what we have come to call the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And at the beginning of chapter 8, that teaching time is finished, and the Scripture tells us that when He came down from the mountain, large crowds followed Him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Him, and he said, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." Mark adds this. Mark says, "With compassion, Jesus was moved with compassion, and He reached out His hand and touched the man. And He said, 'I am willing, be clean.' And immediately He was cured of His leprosy." Wrap your mind around that. I mean, with compassion, Jesus was filled. He was moved with compassion for this person. And He reached out and touched him. And the man was a leper. Wonder how many years it had been since he had felt the touch of another human. There are diseases even in our day that make us recoil. They fill us with fear. And Jesus had compassion. And he reached out and he touched him. And he says, I am willing. He was not just willing to heal him. He was willing to embrace him. And we learn from Jesus that we have to have a willing spirit. We have to be willing to allow God to use us and willing to do the things that God invites us to join him in. Jesus wanted to be used by the Father. And we need to come to places in our lives where we either are willing to be used by him or more willing to be used by him. Because we have not come to a place where we can't learn to love more. You see, what we find here in the text is that Jesus was moved to anger in this situation. When you dig down deep and you look at the nuances of this, Jesus was angry, but he wasn't angry at the leper. He wasn't angry because the leper asked. He was angry because nobody else would touch him. Now, Jesus just got done teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he talked about loving your enemies, right? Not judging. He talked about giving and multitudes of things. Many of you are very familiar with that. He finishes talking about how we should be treating each other if we're going to be wise and godly people. And as he comes off of that hill, there are large hundreds of people following him. And now a leper comes and drops at his feet. What do you think? It's like oil and water, right? You ever have a sink full of oil and it's floating on there? And you drop a little, just a tiny drop of soap. And you can see the oil kind of, it just disperses. And it runs. That's the picture that was happening here with this crowd. Here comes the leper and everybody's like, whoa. But Jesus didn't run. And the leper came to him and sat at his feet. And Jesus said, I'm willing. Are you willing to be used by Jesus no matter what he calls you to? No matter what the hurt you encounter might be, are you willing to allow Jesus to put you in a place where he can use you to share his love with others? You see, we also share in the compassion of Christ when you share his burden. Jesus wasn't just willing to be used by God. Jesus had a burden for the people. In Matthew, turn the page. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 38. We read, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, we have to understand what Jesus is saying, or what the scripture is telling us when it says that Jesus was moved with compassion here. This is a different word. And when Jesus is moved with compassion here, the idea here is that he was torn up on the inside. He was wrenched in his gut when he saw the needs of the people, and he looked out over the crowds and he saw that they were harassed and helpless, and it was killing him. Have you ever been so concerned about a loved one or a friend or someone in your life that it just tore you up on the inside? This is what the Bible was telling us was happening inside of Jesus when he looked out over the crowds. He was compelled. He couldn't hold help in. He couldn't quench love. They were harassed and helpless. They were troubled. They were dejected. They were cast off. And so Jesus was compelled. He was motivated. When I was young, my grandmother, she was from Eastport, and she was an old-timer, and she could turn a phrase. And if somebody in the family was upset about something, and they were expressing that, and they were maybe agitated in some way, she would look at them, and she would say, "All right," and if it was me, she'd say, "David, don't get your bowels in an uproar." Now, I don't know if you have a relative who's ever said that, or maybe that's a new one for you. I don't know. But it was not new to me. It was very common. I understood exactly what she was talking about. But if you understand what my grandmother was telling me, this is what Jesus was experiencing. The literal meaning has to do with being having bowels that are in knots. They're twisted. He was sick to his stomach. Because of the needs that he saw and the pain that it brought him. And if I'm going to share in the compassion of Christ, I have to be compelled as he is compelled. I must share in his burden and be motivated as he is motivated. Jesus has busted a gut for me. And now he has invited me to join him. He could not contain himself. He had to act. And so must you. If you are going to have the compassion of Christ in your life, you can't contain yourself. If you are going to be compelled as he is compelled, you won't be able to hold it in. You're going to bust a gut in order to do what he calls you to do, to be where he wants you to be, and to serve who he wants you to serve. It should tear you up. Even when you can't help. There are times in my life when I've seen needs and I've been unable to help. And I had one such time this week. And I'm still tore up. It makes me wonder how Jesus felt when he saw a need and he offered to help. And somebody walked away or was rejected or rejected him. I want you to watch this just brief video. And I want you to see if you can see a hint of the compassion of Jesus.
And then all of a sudden I didn't have a job. I had no prospects, I had nothing on the horizon, and I didn't know what I was going to do. So I took my last check and cashed it and decided to give it all away. $50 at a time. Although it seemed like I had very little at the time, I had a home, I had a family, I had so much.
Hey man, hey there, hey, roll the window down. Hey, check this out. No, it's the opposite, man. I'm here for you today. This is a real $50 bill. It's 50 bucks, I'm not lying to you. It's real. I'm actually here giving back. No, my needs are met. This is for you. You're welcome.
I thought it would be fun, and I thought it would be cool to kind of trick people. And then I stood out there and felt really alone.
No, I'm good. My needs are met, and I need to give this away. I don't need it. Because my needs are met. I have more than I need, and I want you to have this.
Why are you doing that?
Because it's good to give. My pleasure. My pleasure, man. God bless you. You bet.
A guy in a work truck that clearly has a job who had no money. who I had to beg the guy to take the money. It's not always the person that has torn clothes and standing on the street. People are struggling and people need something. And we as people can give money, but if you don't have money, you can give time, you can give a hug, you can carry groceries home for someone, you can call a friend and ask them how they're doing. Self-preservation and self-promotion is highly awarded and acclaimed in our society. And I think it's a crazy idea that we could put ourselves second and someone else first. We need to love each other and give where we can give and help where we can help. And lift each other up.
Are we begging people to let us serve them? I mean, you might have a good heart and you might be willing to help where you can, when you can. This guy was begging people to let him help them. We have a message that's eternal from a Savior who loves us. And from a Savior who is torn up on the inside and who is motivated to do something about meeting the needs of people. And he met their physical needs. He met their immediate needs, but he also met their eternal need, and he has invited you to come along. And my question for you this morning is, are you torn up on the inside because you share with Christ his love, because you share with Christ his compassion? Are you begging God for opportunities to join him in his work and in his service? Because I guarantee you that if you beg God for an opportunity to help, you will be provided an opportunity. That is a prayer that it was always answered in only one way. Are you willing to serve even when it costs you? When sacrifice is required? Because I share in the compassion of Christ also when I live sacrificially. Jesus lived sacrificially and he died sacrificially, and he's invited you to join him. And we share in his compassion and in his love when we live as he lived, and that is sacrificially. Flip a couple of pages to Matthew 14. Jesus is now on another hill, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he's about to enter into what we would call the feeding of the 5,000. But before he arrived on that hill, he received news that his cousin John the Baptist had been killed by Herod. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 14:13 that when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from all of the towns. And when Jesus landed on the shore, he saw large crowds had been following and were already gathering, and he had compassion on them. And he healed their sick. You see, if we're going to be connected with Christ and his purpose and in his mission, if we're going to share in his compassion, then there are going to be times when we need time to ourselves, when we feel like we have to get away, when we feel like we need to nurture our soul, and God is going to intervene in that, and God is going to insert something in there, and we're going to have to be willing to sacrifice, because we can't outgive God, and if rest is what we need, we have a Savior with whom we can rest in. We have a Savior who says, "Come to me if you're weak, and if you carry burdens, and I will give you rest." There are times when you need to get away. But if God wants to intervene, we need to trust Him and accept His intervention. You see, Jesus showed compassion in spite of His own needs. In spite of His own desires and His own wants, He showed compassion to these crowds and He healed their sick, already drained from His work, already drained from the healings, already feeling exhausted from sorrow, from the loss of His cousin, and now He's healing again. But He draws His food and His strength from His Father, which is why He tells His disciples that I have food that you know nothing about. The compassion of Christ requires sacrifice. These past 2 weeks, I've had the opportunity to show compassion to a family in need. It was not a part of what I had on my agenda. But I had to choose to be willing and motivated and God blessed. And you know what? I'm pretty sure that I'm the beneficiary of the greater blessing. Seeing what God was doing and the way that He was working, He ministered to me, I think, more than He ministered through me. Jesus has demonstrated the cost of loving you on the cross. And it was inconvenient. But He calls us to join Him in making sure that His inconvenience is a blessing to multitudes more than just you and I. You see, I share in the compassion of Christ also when I am sensitive to the needs of others. Flip the page to Matthew 15. This is the account of the feeding of the 4,000. The feeding of the 5,000 was in a Jewish community. The feeding of the 4,000 was Tyre and Sidon. And it was a Gentile community where Jesus had been ministering. And what we read in verse 29 is that Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. And then He went up on a mountainside and sat down. And great crowds came to Him. And they were bringing lame and the blind and the crippled and the mute and many others. And they laid Him at His feet and He healed them. And the people were amazed and they saw the mute speaking. And they saw the crippled made well and the lame walking and the blind with sight. And they praised the God of Israel. And Jesus called to His disciples and He called them around and He said, I have compassion for these people. They've been following me around for 3 days and they don't have anything to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry or they might collapse on the way home. You see, Jesus was sensitive to the needs of the people with whom He was ministering. He was sensitive to the needs of the people who were around Him. He wasn't all consumed with Himself and His own needs, but He was fixed and focused on what their needs were. And He was in tune with how God might want to use Him to help them and to provide for them. And just as Jesus is in tune with the needs of people around Him, we need to pray. We need to pray in our heart and in our spirit that God would give us eyes to see what the needs of people are around us. Where God is at work in this person's life or that person's life and how we might be used by Him to help meet those needs. You cannot share the love of Christ and be focused on yourself. You say, well, I serve, and sometimes I think, well, what about me? When do I get a turn? And what we have to understand is that that's the wrong question. If we're truly living in the presence of Christ, then we're trusting Him with our needs. We recognize that He is my portion. He is my provision. And like the Good Shepherd, I won't be in want. Jesus is enough. Is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough for you? Every time we turn away from Jesus, we say, Jesus, you're not enough. Every time we sin, we say, Jesus, your death wasn't enough. But when we put our trust in Him, we live in that trust. And when we live in the attitude that Jesus is enough, so that when God calls and opportunities arise and He invites us to join Him, whatever might be going on in our lives, we can lay it aside so that we can trust in Jesus, believing that He is enough and He is my portion and He will provide for me. I don't have to worry about what my needs are, and I don't have to entertain thoughts. And when thoughts begin to arise in me about what about me, I can dismiss them because they're thoughts from the evil one. And I can turn to God and I can say, give me strength. And I can turn to the evil one and I can say, as Jesus, get behind me, because you are not of the things of God. But I share in the compassion of Christ also when I use what I have. When I use what I have. Again, in Matthew 14:15, as evening approached, the disciples came to Him and said, this is a remote place, and it is already getting late. Send the crowds away. And this is the Jews, the feeding of the 5,000. And so they came, send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. See, the disciples wanted Jesus to send them away so they could provide for themselves. And Jesus replied, you do it. You do it. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered, feeling very inadequate for the task. My friends, I don't care what Jesus invites you to. If you feel like you're up to the task, He's probably not the one inviting you to it. When Jesus invites you to join Him in His work, He's going to invite you to join Him in something that is going to require you to put faith in the power of God. And it's going to be something where you bring what you have and you turn it over to Him. He says, bring them here to me. And He directed the people to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up into heaven, He gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Something similar happened with the feeding of the 4,000. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down, Jesus, to sit down on the ground. And then He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when He had given thanks, He broke them and He gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate were 4,000, besides men and women and children. And after Jesus had sent the crowds away, He got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. You see, when Jesus calls you to do something, all you have to bring to the table is all that you have. You don't have to have enough because Jesus is enough. And if Jesus is inviting you to serve and he's inviting you to heal or he's inviting you to help in some form or some fashion, all you have to do is bring what you have. And when you give God what you have, meager as it is, he will do something profound with it. And he will multiply it according to his purpose and for his glory. And he will invite you to take part in it. We have a tendency to want to pass the buck. The disciples wanted to pass the buck. But when you trust Jesus with what you have, he makes it more than enough. Not just enough, but more than enough. And he uses what you have to accomplish his purpose. Whatever it is that God's doing in you, always make sure that it's God who's doing it. Those of us who preach, trust me, we don't have it in us. Every time I sit down to preach, I know Pastor Dennis is the same way. Every time I sit down to preach or to prepare, I begin with prayer. And I'm just like, all right, God, what do you want to tell the people? Because I got no idea. And I just draw near into his presence, and I try to tune my ears to his voice, and I try to hear what he wants to say, and I try to make sense out of it. And in some meager way, I write down some notes and I try to prepare them so that I can share that with you. And what I find is that God takes that those meager scraps of bread and fish, and he transforms it into a wonderful banquet. And God speaks. What is God using you for? It may be different from moment to moment, from opportunity to opportunity. It may be different from season of life to season of life. Because what may be how God used you when you were 20 isn't how God used you when you're 80. But God will use you. And it doesn't matter how meager your resources, God will multiply them. You see, there are vestiges here from the Sermon on the Mount, from the Beatitudes. In 15, 32 through 37, and in 14, 20, they ate and were satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be full. In Psalm 23, you see, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he has people sit down in the grass. And he is enough, and they eat until they're full, and they have no want. As a matter of fact, their cup runneth over, and there is abundance to go around. And God will use you to help others through their dark, shadowy valleys if you would avail yourself to him and share in his compassion. And lastly, I share in the compassion of Christ when I meet them where they are. You see, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them. Two blind men, and he touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight, and they followed him. And you see, as Jesus was leaving Jericho, the crowd again was following him, and like with the leper, these blind men are calling out to Jesus. They're crying out to him, and the crowd is telling him to shut up, hush up, leave him alone, he doesn't have time for you. And what we find out is, Jesus has all the time for them. And he rebukes the crowd. And he takes the time because he is willing. And he has compassion. And it overflows out of him. And he is enough. I'm going to put a few verses on the screen for you. If you want to do some additional meditation on this week, you can jot these down. But God uses those whose heart, God uses those with the heart of Christ. Don't you want that to be you? It can be. And here and now I'm going to pray for you that it will be. How might missions be done here at Riva? If missions in your life were like missions in Jesus' life. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act." And of course, you can do all things through Him who gives you strength. You need not fear. Lamentations 3:22 says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. And they are new every morning. Oh, great is your faithfulness, oh God." Let me pray for you, Father God. Oh, Father God, I lift each of these who are here up before you. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to come and to hover above us. And may the peace of your Son dwell in our hearts. And may your Holy Spirit prick us if we're in fact not living as though you are enough. And may we respond to that pricking. Father God, may your Holy Spirit convict us and burden us. Because there are so many more, may we not take advantage of the love that you've showered on us and hoard it all to ourselves, but may your love overflow out of our lives because you have more than enough. Holy Spirit, come. Draw us to you. Beckon to us. And our prodigal rays run to meet us and embrace us. Today you need not lay self at the altar. But you may need to lay your pride and your selfishness there. Do you desire a heart for God? Do you desire to love the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind? I encourage you not to wait. Do it now. And allow God to use you as we worship together.